to risk his own reputation and his standing in the city for the sake of Mary. And though he probably agonized over this decision, he could see no reputable way of completing the marriage by taking Mary home to be his wife. And in this, I believe Joseph gives us a picture of ourselves. And this brings us to the first point, is that we naturally do what we think is in our best interest. In other words, like Joseph, we most often look out for number one. Now, we may be kind, we may be thoughtful, honorable, and caring people, but we must admit that what matters most to me is me. We naturally enter into and interpret every situation that we encounter from this self-centered perspective. Now, there certainly are times when we do put others first, but I've discovered that it's usually because, in the end, it really greatly benefits us. We're the ones that get paid. We may not get paid with money, but we get paid with recognition or appreciation or a nice little pat on the back, or perhaps even just that inward feeling that I am such a good person. I love me. Wow. You're so lucky to know me. And other times, excuse me for my sarcasm this morning. I don't know where it's coming from. It's not in my manuscript. Other times, when we genuinely put others first, sadly, it's only temporary. Shortly thereafter, we easily fall back into our default mode of looking out for number one. If you want to humble yourself, which I greatly encourage us all doing, very intentionally inspect all of your decisions on a given day. I did this the other day in preparation for this, and even knowing about it ahead of time, I still failed miserably. And I'm sure Jamie could attest to that. But I believe if you're honest with yourself, you will discover that the overwhelming majority of all of your decisions that you make throughout an entire day concern you. You are most interested in how it affects you. How do I look? How do other people perceive me? Am I comfortable? Will it be fun? Will I get to relax? How hard am I going to have to work? How does this affect me? That, I believe, is what most often concerns us. And then also, for another perspective on our self-centeredness, try to pay attention to what causes you to become irritated or angry. Now, did you get angry because someone took away from the glory of God or was oppressing someone else? Or did you get irritated or angry because you were inconvenienced, because you were made to wait, or because you had to do more work? In other words, is your irritation and anger a result of how something negatively affected you or someone else? In the end, we must admit that we do what we think is in our best interest. We are inherently selfish and self-centered. This is our biggest problem. This is what led to the fall. Adam and Eve took and ate the forbidden fruit, thinking it would make them like God. They were concerned about themselves. And instead, they discovered that doing so only led to brokenness, to isolation, to fear, to pain, to guilt, to shame, separation from God and from one another. And the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. I believe we are just like our father Adam. Well, in our passage this morning, Joseph is going down that same road. He has already decided his course of action. However, before he could carry it out, he received a direct message from God in a dream. And this is our second point. He discovers that Jesus changes everything. In verse 20, it states, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph's fears are finally relieved as he discovers that Mary had not been unfaithful to him after all. Rather, just as Mary had probably already told him, she was pregnant not the natural way, but supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And further, the angel addresses Joseph as a son of David, bringing to mind all of the covenant promises that a son of David would rule and reign over the kingdom of God forever. Therefore, it was now essential that Joseph take Mary to be his wife and adopt this baby, so that legally this child would become a son of David and as such heir to the promises of God. Yet at the same time, it was also essential for this baby to be conceived supernaturally. That way, he would not inherit Adam's sinful nature, which all of us born the natural way have inherited. Therefore, this baby would legally be a son of David, yet be free from original sin. This is the necessity of the virgin birth. This is why we recite together in the Apostles' Creed every single week that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We really, truly believe that. Joseph discovers that this miraculous birth naturally leads to a miraculous life. There are two distinct aspects about this baby that we learn from this passage. We learn, first of all, that his name is to be Jesus, and we also learn that he is Emmanuel. And in verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save his people. The name Jesus literally means God is salvation. In short, it means Savior. And the angel is very clear what Jesus is saving us from. He's not saving us from difficulty or grief or sorrow. He's not saving us from work or conflict or pain or inconvenience. Rather, he came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from our greatest enemy, from the one thing that destroys all of us, the one thing that we can never conquer on our own. He saves us from the guilt, the power, and the presence of sin. He saves us from the guilt of our sin by washing us in his atoning blood. On the cross, he paid the penalty that we deserved for our sin. He also saves us from the power of sin by giving us new hearts, filling us with the Holy Spirit, and making us more and more like himself. And then when he returns or calls us home, he saves us from the presence of sin. On that last day, he shall give all of his people a glorified body, which is incorruptible and unable to sin. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And his people are those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. Have you done this? What better time than Advent, as we anticipate the coming of Jesus, to call out to Jesus as your Savior? Well, next in our passage, we see another perspective of Jesus, our Savior. In verse 23, Matthew quotes Isaiah the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And then Matthew interprets that for us, which means God with us. This is the first of many prophecies in Matthew's gospel, which show us that Jesus fulfills them all. Our first scripture reading this morning provided the surrounding context of this passage in Isaiah. You can turn there now if you like. This prophecy was historically fulfilled in the days of Isaiah, but it ultimately pointed to and was primarily fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And let me briefly explain the historical context. And stick with me here. Don't check out. This is way more than just a history lesson. This is not just shredded wheat here. It's good stuff. Let's back up in time a little bit. About 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Ahaz was king of Judah. And at that time, the nation of Assyria had risen as a dominant power in the region. And then there were two smaller countries that were subject to Assyria. And they were tired of paying taxes to Assyria. And so they formed a little coalition in order to rebel. And what these two other countries did was they tried to force Judah, which is ruled by King Ahaz, into this coalition by making an offer they couldn't refuse. The offer was basically, Ahaz, nation of Judah, join us in this coalition, or we'll come down and kill you ourselves. And so upon hearing that, Ahaz was afraid. And therefore, Isaiah was sent to inform him that he actually had nothing to fear. Isaiah offered Ahaz God's protection. And he even told him to ask God for a sign to prove that God would indeed protect him. But as we read in our first scripture lesson, Ahaz, pretending to be all spiritual, refused to ask for a sign. I will not put the Lord God to a test. In reality, that was just covering up his unbelief. Because in 2 Kings chapter 16, shows us what his intended course of action really was. He just went and tattletaled to Assyria, looking to them for deliverance rather than looking to God for deliverance. Well, seeing right through Ahaz's fake spirituality, Isaiah said God was going to give him a sign anyways. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And taken literally, Emmanuel is a holy war term. It means God fights for us. Therefore, in the immediate historical context in which Isaiah gave this prophecy, this child would be a sign that God would destroy this coalition that came against Judah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 16, it says, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, in other words, probably about 2 to 3 years, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. And that is what historically happened. And therefore, the woman and the child in Isaiah's day were types or foreshadows of Jesus' virgin birth. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Matthew tells us that Jesus' birth is the ultimate fulfillment of this sign that Isaiah proclaimed. And so just as the child in Isaiah's day was a sign of the deliverance of God's people, Jesus is the ultimate sign that God delivers his people. Jesus is the one who is taking up a holy war against Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the one who fights for us the battle that we could not win on our own. Jesus is our victor. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It is an amazing that God in Jesus took on flesh and experienced life as we know it. Its struggles, its hurts, its pains, its joys, its temptations. Everything that we experience apart from sin, Jesus experienced, and probably to a greater degree. He became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He is God with us. He knows us. He created us. He fully identified with us. The God of the universe is not detached from the world. He's not uncaring. He is with us. And he fights for the salvation of his people. Do you realize that in Jesus, you are not alone? And so how did Joseph respond to the message of Jesus? Verse 24 and 25 state, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We see, and this is our third point, that through Jesus, we are enabled to respond with obedience. Through the conception and birth of Jesus, Joseph was transformed from doing what he thought was in his best interest to being obedient. He obeyed by taking Mary into his home. He followed through with his marriage commitment, and he did not issue Mary a certificate of divorce, which he had intended to do. And then he also named the child Jesus. Every time he called his son's name, he was reminded of what Jesus came to do, to fight for us as our Savior, our Emmanuel. In the same way, by faith in Jesus, we too are transformed. The scales fall off our eyes as we submit to God, acknowledging that we do not know what is in our best interest, and that when we try to pursue what we think is in our best interest, we just mess things up. Well, Jesus enables us to see that he is the one who has our best interest in mind. When we pursue him, not only are we pursuing God's glory, but we are pursuing our greatest good as well. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to realize that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Therefore, respond to him in faith and repentance. If you are a Christian this morning, realize that not only has Jesus already saved you from your sins, but he is in the process of transforming your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it to completion. Jesus loves you as you are, but he will not leave you as you are. So keep your eyes on Jesus. He is your Savior and Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the one who took the initiative to rescue and to deliver us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to fight for us the battle we could never win. Would you subdue our hearts to yourself? Would you strengthen our faith? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.